Art thou Elias? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Since early summer, the local Tea Party people have been mostly meeting at church. Is that politics? No. They're good folk on their way, I pray, to understanding what is really happening in this worldwide communist revolution. I attended my first meeting this month. It was interesting. They had the outgoing Ohio State Representative Candace Keeler, who's a notable person in the pro-life movement, a Protestant lady and a very good speaker. She addressed some of the issues of the day, especially those which politics do not permit her to have all of the answers for. Far from it. But she was asking the right questions. Well, she mentioned in her little talk Elias, the prophet of Mount Carmel, and the Book of Kings. That got my interest. Those are my favorite books of the Bible. There are four volumes to the Books of Kings, and it is all considered a very Catholic, if I may use that term, book in sacred scripture. Now, keep in mind, Protestants don't have saints. They made an exception for St. Lucy, because after all. But Protestants don't have saints. They just have Bible or national heroes. Well, she told us how she found encouragement in these discouraging times in Elias, the prophet who comes at the start of today's gospel. Specifically, she said, his flaws. She's encouraged to find some biblical character who's got a fault. And I have to confess, I feel the same way about our saints. When you learn that about a saint, it makes the saint seem more human, closer to you, and it's encouraging. Well, Elias is a strange one to connect with failings because he was a can-do kind of prophet, if ever there were one. He called down with a prayer, fire from heaven. He raised the dead. Even his relics worked miracles. Elias, I thought to myself when I heard that. And then I remembered, oh yes, that second epistle we have on Ember Wednesday of Lent. One of my favorites, but I have a lot of favorites. It's situated in the time of King Ahab. It's the story of the juniper tree. Have you ever read it? Well, Ahab has 500 prophets of Baal sacrificing babies to idols. You know the story. And he slays them all after they lose a contest to which he's challenged them about drawing down fire from heaven, which is one of Elias's specialties. And then, they're all down to the river, he went on to finish off the 400 forest prophets of Queen Jezebel, whom she fed at her own table. Now, King Ahab tended to get depressed when he was stressed or bested by somebody. But not Queen Jezebel. She got even. This time tomorrow, you're dead, she declared. So Elias departed from the palace in haste and headed out for the desert. And he got depressed too, because as you may know, it's catchy. Jezebel must have been quite a formidable lady, I'm thinking. Elias, in his thoughts, must have considered that he was the only one left to worship the true God in Israel. Do you ever feel that way? You're the only one? Finally, exhausted, he lays down in the shade of a juniper tree, and he says sleepily in his little prayer, "Let me die, Lord. I am no better than my fathers." He falls asleep, but not too long. Comes an angel who awakens him with a hearth cake and a vessel of water. "Arise and eat." And so he does, and he falls asleep a second time. Then comes back again the angel with seconds for him. "Arise and eat. You've got a long way to go." He does, and he walks in the strength of that food 40 days unto the Mount of God, Horeb. Now, State Representative Candace Keeler knows many things about politics and pro-life, but she doesn't know what this scripture means. If she did, she would be with us for Mass today. 40 days, of course, stands for any period of penitential prayer, but especially for Lent. And the hearth cake and the vessel of water symbolize the food and drink of our souls, Holy Communion, which strengthens us not to be discouraged because we've got a long way to go, whether it be the beginning of a Lent or the Great Reset. So here we are in the pandemic, and you know the details, the violence and the riots and the government persecution and the economic collapse, and the church has been long gone, and constant propaganda and fear and confusion and darkness and, yes, depression. But we've got that food, and on its strength, we go to God's mountain. Back to the gospel. The elite, the leaders of the Jews, ask John today, "Well, who are you?" "Well, I'm not Elias," answers John the Baptist. "I'm not Elias. Stop right there. How about you? Do you have any of Elias in you?" "Probably more than you'd think. Well, there's what we're facing here at our church since March in an extended way, but there's always a connection. There's been 16 or 17 deaths, just over 9 months. And those same 9 months, which have death as the backdrop, have seen the death of a whole culture, are a way of life, the COVID conspiracy. Our liberties, the things you used to just take for granted, like air? No, not anymore. That's pretty basic. If the mask were so important, my goodness, why haven't we been wearing masks with far more serious flu outbreaks in past years? Don't ask. The mask is to mute you. It's a mute button. The constant barrage of doom and gloom headlines, especially in the social media, can make you feel hopeless, alone, dejected, and despairing that anything could ever be done. Today, it is Elias under the juniper tree, with Ahab in pursuit, and Jezebel, you know who she is, waiting in the wings. But this is rejoice, Gaudete Sunday. What was the protection of the prophet? What was the means he used for so many of his miracles? Remember, he's the Mount Carmel saint. It was his cloak with which he divided the water and conveyed spiritual powers to his successor, his follower, Eliseus, and a double portion of them of his spirit, front and back. Now, remember, the headquarters of Elias was Mount Carmel. Centuries afterwards, His followers were still hermits there. And these first Carmelites went to Jerusalem at Pentecost, and they were baptized. And they went back to the mountain, and they were first to build a chapel in honor of the Mother of God. The Mohammedans, during the Crusades, chased them out of the Holy Land, and nobody much wanted them in Europe. I'm tempted to say they were immigrants, but we won't go there. They were weird looking, though, because according to the custom of Eastern anchorites or hermits, they wore a great cloak with vertical brown and white, horizontal brown and white stripes. So in Europe, they pray most earnestly to the Mother of God, Our Lady, to be their patroness, to give them the protection of her patronage. And she does. She appears. She gives them a new habit, the scapular to wear, a little square of which you and I are privileged to wear in the Mount Carmel confraternity. And her promise? You remember that. Whoso dies in this scapular shall not suffer eternal fires. The fiery chariot of Elias, which takes us to heaven. Certainly, something of all of this should strengthen and comfort and rejoice our hearts. Our remedy is right here and right there. St. John says, "There hath stood in the midst of you one whom you know not." It is Jesus. John says he's not worthy to untie our Lord's shoelaces. That's humility. But Jesus exceeds him as he wades into the water as though he were a sinner waiting with the rest to be baptized. He humbles himself, our Lord does, before the Father to take away those same sins at Calvary. Learn another lesson from the Book of Catholic Kings, or the Catholic Book of Kings, you might call it. Ahab, like Biden, was no Catholic. But the prophet is sent to tell him, "You're going to die, and all of your wives, and all of your children, and your bodies they will put out for dogs and the birds of the air to eat." Now, Ahab is wicked, but he knows what's what. And so he does penance, and he tears his garments, and he goes around fasting in sackcloth and ashes with his head bowed low. Almighty God comes to Elias, and he says, "Have you seen that Ahab? He's humbled himself. I'm delaying his punishment. It's not going to be for him now. We'll put it off for a generation." And isn't that all we've ever asked for in the elections and all of the rest? A little time, as expressed in that old bluegrass song, "Spare me over for another day." Now, if God so spares a wicked king who humbles himself, how will he respond, do you think, to someone in our midst whom often enough we know not, but the Father does, the sinless Lamb and the King of Kings, humbles himself unto death, obedient, even to the death of the cross? And that in our midst today, on this altar, and it is the Mass. And the Father says to the angels, as any father would, proud of his son, he says, "Have you seen my son? how he humbles himself before me. And what could the angels answer? They bow in mute amazement. He pleads for us. His precious blood falls upon us. He rends the heavens and comes down to be the victim at the altar. Why are we still here? Why have we been thus far spared? Because you are. You have often enough and humbly heard the Mass, the true Mass, I mean the pure oblation. And sometimes you've come even when you didn't have to, and you've given Masses to be offered for others. For this, Jesus makes your interests his own before the throne. Your penalty he cancels. With his own cloak, he covers you. And when the time comes, he sends his chariot to fetch you through the flames and deliver us from the fires of hell. But today, it is his angel who finds you under your juniper tree, maybe. And he nudges you awake. Look, here's refreshment. The God who humbles himself, hiding himself under the appearance of bread and wine. Rise, eat. You've got a long way to go. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.